God calls His people to gather and worship. Our call to worship this morning is from the book of Zephaniah. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by His love. He will exalt over you with loud singing. So good morning and welcome to the church on Randall Place. The God who sings over His people has invited us to join Him by exalting and singing of His great redemption. He has secured this redemption through the work of His Son, whose birth we begin to anticipate in this first week of Advent. That is the season of the church calendar that encourages us to prepare our hearts for His coming in the flesh at Bethlehem. So if you will, please stand and let's sing of our Savior's enduring love together. Prophet Isaiah writes, "Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down,
that the mountains might quake
at your presence, as when fire kindles brushwood and the fire causes water to boil, to make your name known to your adversaries, and the nations might tremble at your presence. When you did awesome things that we did not look for, you came down. The mountains quaked at your presence. From of old, no one has heard or perceived by the ear. No eye has seen a God besides you who acts for those who wait for him. You meet him who joyfully works righteousness, those who remember you in their ways. Behold, you are angry and we sinned. In our sins, we have been a long time, and shall we be saved? We have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, take us away. There is no one who calls upon your name, no one who rouses himself to take hold of you, for you have hidden your face from us and have made us melt in the hand of our iniquities. But now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay, you are our potter. We are all the work of your hand. Be not so terribly angry, O Lord, and remember not your iniquity. Remember not our iniquity forever. Behold, please look, we are your people. Church, would you join me in prayer? O God, our Redeemer and Savior, you are the one who rends the heavens and comes down. The one before whom all creation trembles, mountains quake, oceans part. You are the one who comes down, who came to his own and his own did not recognize him. Despite our blindness, you did awesome things that we did not expect. Deeds that our eye could not have seen or our ear heard. Namely, you put on flesh and dwelt among us. You laid down your life to sinful men that we might be renewed and restored. Who could have anticipated such wonders? Even when there was none who called upon your name, you remain our God. You are the potter and we are the clay, the work of your hand. So work among us this morning, fashion us into your image, that you would be perfectly displayed in us, your gathered people. Glory be to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, now is, and evermore shall be, world without end. Hallelujah. Amen. Let's continue to lift our voices in a song of invitation. Now come to a time of confession, a time where we admit and recognize that our sins have separated us from God and we have need to be forgiven and restored. Our call to confession comes from Isaiah chapter 45, verses 22 through 25. Listen to this call of confession. God says, "Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. By myself I have sworn, from my mouth has gone out in righteousness, a word that shall not return. To me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear allegiance. Only in the Lord it shall be said of me, our righteousness and strength. To him shall come and be ashamed all who were incensed against him. In the Lord all the offspring of Israel shall be justified and shall glory." Church, let's sing and think about our need for confession. Let's sing. Before I pray for us as a congregation, let's spend just a few moments in quiet reflection asking the Spirit of God to show us where we have fallen short and then asking the Lord to forgive us of our sins. And then after a few moments of quiet reflection and prayer, I'll pray for us all. So let's go to the Lord and just ask the Spirit to lead us. Heavenly Father and King, we come to you today as people who would rather govern our own lives than to submit to your rule and shepherding. Instead of bowing in reverence, full of awe and wonder, that you, the Almighty Creator, King of the universe, should stoop so low to love and care for us, we often treat you as a servant who should do our bidding and meet all of our desires. Instead of honoring the wonderful and merciful Father that you are to us, we run from your goodness and love toward the false and dangerous hopes of our desires and idolatries. Our inability to discipline our wandering ways results in incredible brokenness in our lives and relationships. Our families, friends, and co-workers have often become the recipients as well as the source of our sins and pain. Lord Jesus, we thank you for worshiping your Father with unwavering faith and unshakable hope on our behalf. Fully knowing and cherishing his true character, you submitted to his wisdom and trusted him completely in all the circumstances of your life. You ran to him often in your time of need and never turned toward false gods. The brokenness that entered this holy family was not the result of self-promotion or idolatry, came from the willing sacrifice you made to be separated from your Father, an eternal payment for our sins. Now your obedience is ours, and we are grateful to be united to you and defined by your righteousness instead of our own. Holy Spirit, we are utterly feeble and weak. We need your power to work in us. Help us to know and worship our God as he is, our King and Father, who loves us passionately in the middle of our perverse foolishness. Press the truth of your gospel deep into our souls so that we see the work of our triune God, the Father, the radiant potentate of time, the lover of our souls, Jesus, the man of sorrows, humble, weary, bleeding for us, but at the same time the glorious Lamb upon the throne, crowned with many crowns and worshiped by the angelic hosts, the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who is graciously at work in our hearts and lives. Cause us to know and feel God's great love for us until we are transformed into the people who love others deeply because of a great sense of our need and our undeniable sense of our forgiveness and adoption. Open our lips and help us join the heavenly worship and sing praises to our heavenly King. We do it today, tomorrow, and forevermore. Amen. Church, you can go ahead and be seated. And listen to our assurance of forgiveness. Our assurance of forgiveness. It's important that we are constantly reminded that not only have we sinned, but God forgives us of our sins. And so let's remember now that God has forgiven our sins. And this comes from Psalm 138. I give you thanks, O Lord, with my whole heart. Before the gods I sing your praise. I bow down toward your holy temple and give thanks to your name. For your steadfast love and your faithfulness you have exalted above all things, your name and your word. On the day I called, you answered me. My strength of soul you increased. All the kings of the earth shall give you thanks, O Lord, for they have heard the words of your mouth, and they shall sing of the ways of the Lord. For great is the glory of the Lord. For though the Lord is high, he regards the lowly, but the haughty he knows from afar. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you preserve my life. You stretch out your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand delivers me. The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. Your steadfast love, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the work of your hands. Church, every week we celebrate the Lord's Supper when we gather, because every week we need to remind ourselves of all that God has done to save us. Oftentimes people ask me, they're curious about our observing this ordinance every week. They express concern that it might become rote or that it might lose its meaning due to frequency. And yet, through this ordinary means of grace, this regular ordained rite, God communicates the benefits of his redemptive work. I suppose we can just go through the motions, but today we can seek the Lord in prayer that he would move upon us through the Spirit of Christ and that we would be refreshed by the communion elements representing the finished work of Christ, and that we would never tire of this overwhelming truth. This ordinance was given to us by Christ to his church on the night in which he was betrayed and has been perpetuated by his church since the earliest days of the church. As such, if you are part of God's people, you are a part of his church, we welcome you to join at this table. Yet the scripture warns us against taking these elements in an unworthy manner. So we would ask the question, what is an unworthy manner? Well, first, according to scripture, it would be unbelief expressed in never trusting in Christ and his death on the cross to save you from your sins. If you have never trusted in his atoning death alone for the forgiveness of your sins, you are still in your sins and you have no part with him. So we would ask you to refrain from the table. But second, if you are a believer, but you are harboring unrepentant sin, that also would constitute an unworthy manner. So we would ask that you would deal with that issue before coming to the table. So then I guess the next question is then, who can come? Repentant sinners, forgiven people who have called upon the name of the Lord and who have been saved from their rebellion against God. None of us is perfect. But we are an unperfect people who come to a perfect God who welcomes us to his table of fellowship. So at this time, I'm going to ask that you would come down the center aisle and receive the elements. Return to your seat via the side aisles. Keep the elements in your hand because we will partake of them together as one body. Welcome to the table of the Lord.
Like the debtor, daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy grace, Lord, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee.
Matthew records the institution of the Lord's Supper. He said, "Now as they were eating, Jesus took bread and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.'" Church, the body of our Lord Jesus Christ broken for our sake, let's take and remember what he has done for us. And then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom." The blood of the new covenant poured out for our sake. Let's take and remember. Before we conclude this time of celebrating the Lord's Supper, let's remember the promise that Jesus gives, that I will not drink it again until I drink it anew, until there is a promise that we will partake of a supper with our Lord Jesus Christ. He has promised. I tell you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Church, let's sing.
In Christ alone, he took on flesh, fullness of God in helpless faith, his gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones he came. Along that cross.
Christmas is most of all about God becoming man, the incarnation, meaning that the same God who created everything and rules everything became one of us. He shared in our human nature, our life, our suffering, and even our mortality. This is why the virgin birth of Jesus matters so much. His miraculous conception affirms that he is both divine and human. If he were not God, he would have no power to save us. And because he is human, he can save us humans. We share in his life, death, and resurrection when we put our trust in him. I want you to hear from Matthew chapter 1, verse 18 through 25. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit, and she will bear a son. And you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph awoke from his sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Church, as a congregation, I'd like us to read together. It should be up on the monitor. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. So let's read this together. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God.
Spend a few moments and pray that God would bear fruit in our evangelism, God would bear fruit in those, and pray for those who have yet to receive Christ. So at this time, church, stand, look around, and don't be limited by the walls we put up around each other. Let's go and meet one another and pray with one another.
right, if you will return to your seats. So if you'll return to your seats, I'm going to ask Simone to come up and boy, I'm loud. I'm really loud. Simone will come up and give us a few announcements.
Good morning. So if you're a visitor today, we welcome you to fill out an information card, just a welcome card that's in front of your pew. If you could fill that out and put it in the back, we'd appreciate that. It lets us get to know a little bit more about you, but also how we can serve you. So some upcoming events on Saturday, December the 9th, there's going to be a Christmas light show event. So if you're interested, talk to Samuel. He's the one coordinating that. We're going to be meeting at a home and having some yummy food and then joining in the Christmas light parade. So December the 15th is the last day to turn in your Christmas boxes. So if you're still interested online, so make sure you get that done if that is something that the Lord is laying on your heart to do. And then don't forget, we have our fellowship meal every third Sunday of the month. So we are going to be having our fellowship meal. So bring a friend, bring a dish, and enjoy some great fellowship and yummy food. So our candlelight service this year is on Sunday, Christmas Eve. So it'll be here at our church at 6 p.m. If you love to decorate, come early at 5 and help us put up lights around the church. It's really pretty. As you know, it's like pitch black dark in our church at nighttime. But when you're driving up and the windows are open and the lights, it's just a symbolic thing that we do here in our church. But also, we invite you to come, and then afterwards, we'll have sweet treats and yummy eats and all kinds of good things. So don't forget to do that. This month, the Lottie Moon, it's once again the Lottie Moon time, where we're taking a donation. 100% of all the Lottie Moon funds go to missionaries around the world that spend their whole life serving Christ by sharing the gospel. So our goal this year is $2,500. So you'll see a little insert in your bulletin that I'll tell you a little bit more about Lottie Moon. But we do this every year, and this is the time of giving, so we're going to give unto the Lord, right? So for our small groups, Tuesday Women's Bible Study is on break for December, and so is the Wednesday night Bible Study. Those are on break. But if you want more information about what the women's ministries are doing, there is a green handout in the foyer, so you can pick that up. Sunday mornings, Pastor John is teaching on a new series, 40 questions about angels, demons, and spiritual warfare. Oh my. So we invite you to come. It's a deep topic, but it's very rich, and that's downstairs in the fellowship hall. And also, don't forget Reconciled Church. Reconciled Church is the only church I know of in the Mogollon Rim that has an evening service. So Sunday evenings at 5 p.m., Pastor Charlie's in the back. You can ask him any more information about that. Lovely time of fellowship. He's going through the Gospel of Mark. And share with your friends. A lot of times we go and we're blessed. So we encourage you to do that. And with this, Mrs. Beck is going to dismiss the children to go. So you're welcome to allow your children to go. She teaches in the Bible. Or if you would like for your children to stay in the congregation, we're fine with that as well. So God's blessings on you. Oh, one more thing. If you haven't filled out a yellow questionnaire yet, would you please do so? It's in the foyer. So the elders are gathering information for the new year to see how we are going to do small groups and various things like that. So it'll be real helpful for them if you could fill that out and then turn that in the offering plate.
Thank you, Simone. And if you are planning on want to come to the Christmas light parade, I would just ask that you let Samuel or Megan know. They're trying to get a head count on how many people are going to show up. How much food do they need to make? So, Samuel is there raising his hand. Megan is next to him, and so he raised his hand. So, thank you. That's Samuel.
One day.
Well, I'm going to be looking in the book of Revelation, but if you will, would you join with me in prayer? Our most gracious and heavenly Father, you alone are good. And you have called us, Lord God, to read your word publicly, and I believe we have done so today. You've also called us to proclaim or to herald the good news, the gospel, which we will do now in just a moment. But Lord, who am I to be entrusted with something of such great value, such as your word? It is a humbling thought that you would entrust something like that to someone like me. So we come before you, Lord God, and pray that your name would be honored, that your spirit would not only guide and guard my words, but that those who hear, Lord God, would be lifted up and encouraged, exhorted, admonished. So we pray for your grace to be upon us. Open us up, Lord God. Open our hearts up. Open our eyes and let us see you in all of your glorious splendor. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. One of the most beloved Christmas hymns asks, "What child is this?" About 1,850 years earlier than that, Christ asked the question, "Who do you say that I am?" The author of the hymn answers his own question. This is Christ the King. In the next stanza, he said, "This is the Word made flesh." And in the third stanza, "What child is this?" This is the King of Kings. Peter answered Jesus' question, "You are the Christ." So while shepherds and magi gazed upon an infant in a feeding trough, utterly dependent for his every need, there is also a parallel reality. And that parallel reality is pictured for us vividly in the book of Revelation. So during this season, let us not forget the mystery and miracle of the incarnation, but let us also learn and remember who this child truly is. So for the next 4 weeks, we're going to look at a book with a self-described central theme. The self-described central theme of the book of Revelation is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 1. Well, if you're there, Revelation chapter 1, verse 1, I guess I should turn there too, huh? Said, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him to show to his servants things that must soon take place." And I'll just stop there. So let us not forget this mystery. We are going to look at this book with a self-described central theme of revealing the person of Christ. This is the revelation, or the revealing, or the unveiling, the full disclosure of Jesus Christ. Whatever the book of Revelation is, it is the full disclosure of the person of Jesus Christ. And so when we read Revelation, let's be careful. It's easy to become overwhelmed with demons and beasts and numbers and imagery and dragons with 7 heads and 10 horns. What are these? But the book of Revelation is primarily about the unveiling of the person, work, and victory of Jesus Christ. So today we will give attention to chapter 1, verses 9 through 10. So, if you have not turned there, I would encourage you to turn there and give ear to the reading of God's inerrant word. Revelation chapter 1, verse 9. I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, saying, write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus and to Smyrna and to Pergamum and to Thyatira and to Sardis and to Philadelphia and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white, like wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze refined in a furnace, and his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp, two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in full strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, fear not, I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. Write, therefore, the things that you have seen, those that are, and those that are to take place after this. As for the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God abides forever. So as we prepare to look at this passage of text, let me make sure we have a bit of context and understand a little bit of the background or the setting that John provides for us. John has been commanded by God to write a letter to seven churches in Asia. Those churches are listed for us, but the command is write to these seven churches. I want to spend a few moments looking at the authority of this letter that John writes. This is a disclosure of Jesus Christ originating with God Himself. These are no mere ramblings of an old man, but the divine communication of the nature of Jesus given to His people that they may have hope, that they may stand unwavering in the midst of the shifting sands of the culture in which they live. John talks about, I am your brother and I'm a partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and patient endurance. I was on an island called Patmos on the Lord's day. Or I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. We should take note of this phrase, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, for a couple of reasons. Number one, John uses this phrase frequently in the book of Revelation. Many Bible students have actually seen this as the means by which they outline the entire book of Revelation by this phrase, I was in the Spirit. So we see that it's important in the book of Revelation, but we should also note that we find this idea expressed vividly in the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 2, verse 2, chapter 3, verse 12, chapter 3, verse 14, 3:24, 11:1, and 43:5. Ezekiel talks about being carried along by the Spirit. In other words, what John is communicating to us is that the words that he is giving are Spirit-driven, and John is bearing the authority of an Old Testament prophet. He is saying, he is providing for us that the words I'm about to tell you, this is thus saith the Lord God. These are not up for discussion. They are not up for debate. This is the word of the living God. These are the authoritative words of God given to reveal the person and work of Christ. He is commanded to send this letter to the seven churches. These seven churches to whom he writes are experiencing both internal and external threats. Some of the internal threats that they are experiencing would be false teaching and false teachers. There is waning love for one another. There is compromise. That would be some of the internal threats that are challenging these seven churches. There are external threats as well. Earthly powers, an empire, a godless empire, luring the church to capitulate to the culture. There are overt threats of physical and material harm. They are enduring evil and poverty. And in the midst of these threats, the divine word is one of the most, this divine word is perhaps one of the most hopeful letters in the entire Bible. Let me reiterate that. But this letter is perhaps one of the most hopeful letters in the entire corpus of Scripture. And I pray that when you are done, if you go through the book of Revelation, that you will see how encouraging it is. I think in 2017 we went through the book of Revelation. And I think people, one of the comments that I received when we were done was how encouraging the book is. And it is truly an encouraging work because it reveals the person and work and victory of Christ. Church, we live in uncertain times. And our first line of defense is to have a clear picture of Jesus Christ. And the book of Revelation gives us a clear picture of Jesus Christ. So John is on this island called Patmos. On account of the word of God, the testimony of Jesus Christ, he's commanded to write a letter to seven churches. And he says, behold. He says, behold, I heard a voice like a trumpet. This goes back to the authority of what John is about to write. Behold, I heard a voice like a trumpet. John is taking the readers and us back to Mount Sinai, where God spoke to the people, and his voice was like that of a trumpet. Let me just give you an example. In Exodus chapter 19, verse 16, as Moses is at Mount Sinai, we read this, on the morning of the third day, there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast so that all the people in the camp trembled. God is about to speak. The one who spoke to Moses at Sinai is now speaking to John. These, as I said earlier, are not the mere ramblings of a senile old man. These are the trumpet call of the living God who has called his prophet John to reveal clearly the person, work, and victory of Christ. In other words, church, as John emphasizes to his original readers, we ignore the words given in this letter at our own peril. He says, write what you see and send it to the designated churches. After this, the remainder of the chapter, that's just a brief introduction. I'm not going to go into great detail of the words that John writes, but the remainder of this chapter describes or reveals the voice that John heard. First, what we're going to see is John's description of this voice. John turns and he sees a voice, and he's going to describe the voice that he sees. And then we are going to see the voice describe itself. So first part of what we look at is John is going to say, I turned and saw, this is what I saw. He's going to describe for us the voice that he saw. And then we are going to see the voice intervene and describe himself. So that's where we're going today. I turned to see a voice. And let's look at John's description of this voice. I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. I turned to see a voice, and I saw seven golden lampstands. Just to kind of get ahead of ourselves, the seven golden lampstands are the churches, is the church. And what he sees is one like a son of man standing in the midst of his churches. This is temple imagery. I'll just refer you back to Exodus 25:31. But one standing in the midst of his churches, by the way, this is Christ all. I know that's just an assertion. I will back that up as we go along. But here is Christ present amongst his church. Christ is present amongst his church. I turned and saw the voice. And when I saw one standing like a son of man in the midst of the seven golden lampstands, in the midst of the churches, I saw Jesus. Church, let's take comfort in the fact that Christ rules over his church. And he is present amongst us. I think of how God was present when his people were camped in the wilderness, and how God talked about walking amongst the tents in the wilderness. Here, Christ is present among his churches. And the one, and John describes him as one like a son of man. Let's be very specific about what John is referring to when he refers to Jesus as one like a son of man. This was a favorite phrase that Jesus used of himself. And it comes from Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Listen to how Daniel describes one like the son of man. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man. And he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. And I saw in the midst of the seven golden lampstand, the church is one like a son of man who has all authority, all dominion, all power, and every nation and tribe will worship, will serve him. That's what I saw. The one who is given all authority, dominion, glory, kingdom, that all the nations and tribes will serve him, and who reigned over a kingdom that is an everlasting kingdom. We will note how John describes him in the way he is dressed, and I'll just cut to the chase. He is dressed like a high priest. He is dressed like the high priest, the one who served as the mediator between God and man, the one who offers sacrifice and intercession on behalf of the people. But here's the surprising thing, and I think it's surprising to John. Maybe I'll talk about that in a second. But here's the surprising thing. He also looks like the Ancient of Days in his description. He looks all like the Ancient of Days. And not only does he have a long robe with a golden sash around his chest like a high priest, the hairs of his head were white like wool, like snow. His eyes were a flame of fire. And we go back to Daniel and we see this very imagery of one who is called the Ancient of Days. Daniel chapter 7, verse 9 through 10 says this, "And I looked. Thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white like snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames, its wheels burning fire." John says, I see one. He's like the Son of Man who came up to the Ancient of Days and was given all authority, dominion, and power. And now he describes this one like the Son of Man with the same imagery as the Ancient of Days who sits on his throne in judgment of all people. This is an exalted view of Christ. We see the Son of Man bearing a resemblance to the Ancient of Days who presides over a heavenly court, who sits in a place of judgment, and from his mouth comes a two-edged sword. Let me just read Isaiah chapter 49, verse 2, just to give us clear picture of the imagery that John is seeing. "He made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand he hid me. He made me a polished arrow in his quiver. There are numerous passages of text that speak, especially in Isaiah chapter 44 and chapter 49 and other places, where the word that the prophet spoke is identified as the sword that proceeds from the mouth of the prophet. The sword is often pictured as God's word, the means, and it's the means by which he will defeat his enemy. When we get to Revelation chapter 20 on week 3, we will see that Christ defeats his enemy with the word from his mouth. And it's described as the sword coming out of his mouth. The word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. And so this one, like a son of man, is a warrior and a judge, wise in judgment, powerful in battle, a divine high priest who resides in the midst of his churches. So let me put this all together for you. This is no doubt a picture of Christ. And we'll confirm that in a bit. No doubt a picture of Christ as the divine high priest who tends to his churches. He is present amongst his churches as mediator and intercessor. As the high priest mediated between God and man, so we have one mediator, the man Jesus Christ. He has offered not a bull or a goat or a turtle dove to appease God's righteous wrath, but has offered himself. And he lives to make intercession on behalf of his own, Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. The symbols seen by John reveal not what Jesus looks like, but what Jesus is. It's amazing. In all of Scripture, but especially in the New Testament, we never find a description of Jesus Christ, of what he looked like. Oh, but here we see exactly who he is. This is not a description of what he looks like. This is who he is. His identity. He is the divine high priest, full of wisdom, searcher of hearts, stands for his people before God, defender of his people against lies by his invincible word. This is how things really are. Then John falls down as dead. Like, that makes sense. This is the normal response when people encounter the living God. Fall down as a dead man. The prophets did. And John is identified with the Old Testament prophets. John, like other prophets, fall down as dead. We see this in Ezekiel chapter 128, Daniel 8:17. We certainly see it in Isaiah. We don't see him falling down, but basically he says, I'm a dead man. I've seen the living God. Jesus, or John, falls down as dead. Now, this surprised me. Sometimes when I'm reading the text, I'm looking for things that stand out, that surprise me. And this surprised me. John falling down as dead in the presence of Christ. It surprised me because of this. John had walked with Jesus from his baptism through his crucifixion. He knew Jesus. He'd been empowered by Jesus to do miracles. He talked with Jesus. He ate with Jesus. He walked and talked and worked with Jesus, joined him in ministry. He even saw him on the Mount of Transfiguration when his glory is revealed to a certain degree. He saw the risen Christ. And now he sees Christ in such a way. And he never fell down as a dead man. Now, I see Christ, and I fall down like a dead man. He has seen Jesus. Perhaps he sees him now, not just simply, not as only as the Son of Man, but also as the Ancient of Days. He is God Almighty, and who can stand? When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, Fear not, I'm the first and the last. I'm the living one. I died, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. So now here we get the self-description. I said John would describe the voice that he saw. Now the voice is going to describe himself. Fear not, I'm the first and the last. This is not some random self-designation. We turn to Isaiah. Again, chapter 40, I'll start with 44:6. Thus says the Lord God, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. This is the Lord God, King of Israel. This is what he says. I am the first and the last. I am the first and the last. Beside me there is no God. Who is like me? Let him proclaim it. Let him declare and set before me, since I appointed an ancient people. Let them declare what is to come and what will happen. Fear not, be not afraid. Fear not, I am the first and the last. 41, well, let me go over to 48, verses 1 and 2. Hear this, O house of Jacob, who are called by the name of Israel, and who came from the waters of Judah, who swear by the name of the Lord and confess the God of Israel, but not in truth or sight. For they call themselves after the holy city and stay themselves. Maybe I, oh, 12, verse, those were good too. That was verses 1 and 2. But let's go to verse 12. Yeah, that's in Isaiah chapter 48, verses 1 and 2. Let's go to verse 12. You got some bonus scripture today. Listen to me, O Jacob and Israel, whom I call, I am he. I am the first, and I am the last. My hand laid the foundation of the earth, and my hand spread out the heavens. When I call to them, they stand forth together. And then finally, Isaiah 41, verse 4. Who has performed and done this, calling the generations from the beginning? I, the Lord, the first, and with the last, I am he. John falls down as a dead man. And the voice that he saw places his right hand on him and says, I am the first and the last. This is, like I said, not some random self-designation, but rather there is no other God. There is no such thing as a lesser God or demigods. I am it. There is no God besides me. There aren't lesser divine beings. There aren't demigods. There aren't created deities. I'm it. And I'm the first and I'm the last. And I'm laying my hand upon the Apostle John. Fear not. I am the God who called all creation into being. I'm the God who called a people to myself. I'm a God who redeemed them from their slavery, gave them my word, judged their rebellion, and restored them in faithfulness. I have no beginning and no end. I am the eternal one who exists outside of time, and here's the mystery, yet entered into time in a manger to save my people from their sins. During this Advent Christmas season, we recall the incarnation. But this, church, is not the beginning of Jesus. He existed before all things, and through him all things exist. A carpenter and his wife, shepherds and some Eastern royalty, looked upon God in the flesh. John has fallen down before him like a dead man and told him, fear not, I'm the first and the last. He goes on to describe himself. I am the first and the last and the living one. I died and behold, I am alive forevermore. I'm the living one. I died and alive forevermore. Lived, crucified, resurrected. Church, this is the gospel in abbreviation. Jesus lived. We're going to talk about this, his nativity throughout this month. As an infant, he was dependent upon those he created. He grew in wisdom and stature. Luke 2:52. He fulfilled all righteousness. He fulfilled God's law. He was the sinless, pure, spotless Lamb of God, the only righteous one who ever lived on this earth. The only one able to offer payment for sin, and as he had no sin, he was the perfect law keeper. Jesus lived. Jesus died. By the way, his death was not some tragic accident. It was not the result of some envy on account of people, but rather he set his face towards Jerusalem like a flint. Charlie's been taking us through this. We see this throughout, especially in the book of Mark, that he set his face to Jerusalem. Not because there was going to be some sort of celebration, but he set his face towards the cross. I'm going to lay down my life for my people. He sets his face toward Jerusalem where he would lay down his life. By the way, no one's going to take his life. He says, I lay it down of my own accord. No one takes it from me. I lay it down of my own accord. So he sets his face to Jerusalem, where he would lay down his life. He bore our sins in his body on the tree. He took our sins and gave us his righteousness. We are now both free from the consequence, from the wrath of God, which is the consequence of our sins, and we are upright in the sight of the eternal God. I lived, I died, and I'm alive forevermore. He was raised for our justification. He was, by his resurrection, he was declared to be the Son of God in glory. He was raised for our justification. I repeat Charlie often on this. On the cross, he paid for our sins. By his resurrection, the payment was accepted. Paid in full. Paul says, if there is no resurrection, we are still dead in our sins. But Jesus says, I lived, I died, and I'm alive forevermore. He goes on, well, that'd be enough. And I have the keys of death and Hades. Having conquered death and Hades, these are realms in his possession. They are not separate things that he has no authority over. Jesus is Lord of hell. So when you read Far Side cartoons, they're not accurate, where it has the devil in control of hell. Just to let you know, Gary Larson was not inspired by the Holy Spirit. He's funny. Jesus has the keys of death and Hades. These realms are in his possession. Jesus is not held by death, but possesses authority over death. Jesus has authority to leave people in death or open the doors of Hades and set them free. He has the power to bring the dead to life. So let me do a brief summary of this self-description. I am the Eternal One. My incarnation was the means of your salvation, and I have authority over death and hell. And this one tells John to write, therefore, write. I don't want to overlook that, because it's so comforting and so good to know this. God communicates with his human creation. In other words, church, we are not in the dark about who Jesus is. We are not in the dark about what Jesus did. We are not in the dark about his authority or anything else. We are not unable to answer the question, what child is this? There it is. We are not in the dark about the question, who do you say that I am? Write and communicate this to my people, and let this be an everlasting testimony to the churches throughout the ages, even to the folks at the church on Randall Place. What child is this? Here he is. Who do you say that I am? Still a relevant question today. As for the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. I'm not going to go into great detail about the seven stars. There's more than what we have today, but a messenger, perhaps an angelic messenger, perhaps the pastor of the church, perhaps both, but some messenger to the churches. And the seven golden lampstands are the churches, and they are the light in a dark world. So I'll conclude with this. We've entered the season of Advent, which means coming or arrival. And we look forward to his appearing. Advent looks back to a child born in Bethlehem and looks forward to his second appearing. Advent reminds us that all the promises of God, like to crush the head of the serpent, to restore people alienated from God, are yes. All the promises of God are yes and amen. And it is a hope that the promise, the promises of his return are certain. It is a reminder that in the fullness of time, God brought forth his Son. And in the fullness of time, the Son will return in glory. This. Father God, we give you praise and we give you thanks. Lord, you have made yourself known to us. We are not in the dark, for you have communicated to us clearly who you are. We need make no mistake. We are not wandering around groping in the dark. You are not a God so transcendent, so out there, that we have no idea who you are and who does not involve himself in the affairs of men, but you are a God who sits and stands amongst his churches. You are present with us, even this tiny little church in this remote place. You are with us and present. We are grateful this day that you have communicated these things so clearly to us. So today, Lord God, during this Advent season, let us look to you and be encouraged and find hope in the truth of who you are and spread that good news to all whom we may encounter. This we pray for the glory of Christ our Lord. Amen. If you will, let's stand and sing. But before we dismiss, we will dismiss with a blessing or a benediction. It is up on the monitor. If you know it, say it to one another. If you don't, we have some, like I said, just you can look at the monitor. But here we go. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Church, you're dismissed.